to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome.
This podcast is the sermon for September 10th, 2023, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost by the Reverend Ben Adams.
Well, as John mentioned before the service, my name is Ben Adams. I am pastor of Altogether Campus Ministry, and what a pleasure it is to be with you. We hail from Detroit and Dearborn, where we serve at Wayne State University, Henry Ford College, and University of Michigan, Dearborn. And so it's quite a pleasure to be with you this morning, to be preaching and presiding, and just to be sharing in the spirit of this place, especially on your startup Sunday of all Sundays, to be here. I'm really, really grateful. I also want to mention that I will be around. I'll be sticking around for the celebration afterwards. So if you'd like to catch up and chat, hear about our campus ministry, I'd love to tell you more about what we're up to. I've even brought some flyers about a pilgrimage that we're taking to the Holy Lands in May. So if you'd like to know more about that, please take a flyer from the table on your way to the Great Hall, and feel free to ask me any questions you might have after worship. But on to the sermon. And there's a term that has been bouncing around lately that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this sermon. And you may have heard this term before. It's a term that's pretty prevalent everywhere that I look. It's called cancel culture. And maybe it's because of the internet, but people seem to think that this is a new and novel thing. And to an extent, they might be right. Maybe the current iteration of canceling people or ostracizing them because of something they've said or done going viral, maybe that is a new way of canceling folks. And it can almost seem like overnight with the speed of the internet these days. But if we're being honest, people have been getting canceled forever. In an article from the New York Times Magazine titled "The Long and Tortured History of Cancel Culture," author Lagaya Mishan eloquently puts it this way. Cancel culture doesn't exist because it has always existed. In rumors, in whispers, in smear campaigns, and censorship and retribution are far worse when sponsored or tacitly sanctioned by the state, as with the imprisonment and kangaroo court convictions of those exercising free speech under totalitarianism, or the blacklisting and barring from employment of suspected communists in the United States in the 1940s and 50s, a collaborative effort between the House Un-American Activities Committee and an eager-to-please private sector. The speed, sloppiness, and relative anonymity of social media haven't created a radically new strain of bullying. They just facilitate and exacerbate an old one. Wow. I have to say, I agree with Michonne's analysis here. Cancel culture is as old as time. And we in the church are not even immune to it. I mean, just think about it. We have our own version of canceling people called excommunication. And canceling people can even serve a purpose at times, as we have seen with the Me Too movement that led to the successful accountability that was held against previously unaccountable predatory men. But this isn't a sermon arguing for the worthiness or the worthlessness of cancel culture. Instead, in light of today's gospel, I want to answer a question. I want to answer this question. Did Jesus give us permission and a process for canceling those who have done us wrong? And to recap our gospel really quick, Jesus essentially lays out a process for how we can address members of the church who have sinned against us. The first step is to go out and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If that person listens to you, then good. The process is complete. That member is regained. If they don't listen to you, you move to step two of the process, which is to take two or three others along with you so that every word might be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member still won't listen to you, Jesus gives us a step three, and that's to tell it to the church. if after all of that, this member still won't listen even to the church, then we are to regard this member as a Gentile and a tax collector. So if we read this gospel just at face value, it might sound like people who have sinned against us or done us wrong get three strikes and then they're out. And that final phrase by Jesus, if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, it almost sounds like we're being given permission to write folks off or cancel them if they're unwilling to listen to those they have sinned against. But I believe this is a misreading of the gospel. If we walk away from here today finally thinking that we have permission to cancel little old Betty who stole our casserole dish at the potluck in 93 and has never admitted to it. But don't worry, if your name is Betty out there, this isn't what the text is saying. But if you do have that casserole dish, please return it. No, we need to read this text and position it within the scripture that it's located, within chapter 18 of Matthew. And this, where this story appears in Matthew's gospel, it can give us great insight as to what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And Reverend Nancy Janish has this to say about today's gospel and how it is situated in the book of Matthew. She says this: order and organization matter in the Gospels. Take a look at what comes before and after this story in the Gospel of Matthew. The writers didn't merely record events in chronological order. The Gospel writers organized events and grouped incidents together to make important theological points. They want to help us, the readers, understand who Jesus is and what he means for us and the world. We do the gospel writers a disservice when we ignore their careful and intentional organization and structure. So right before this passage in chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel are Jesus' warnings about the necessity to avoid being a stumbling block for anyone. Next, we have the parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep for the one lost one. Then we have this passage that we read today, and then right after this passage, Jesus tells Peter, we are to forgive members of the church 77 times. And then Jesus tells a parable of the slave who is forgiven by his master, but refuses to forgive his debtors. Lots of stories about the importance of forgiveness. And these verses that we had today are surrounded by these teachings about forgiveness. And those teachings of forgiveness need to inform our understanding of today's gospel. So if we are looking at today's gospel as proof that we are now allowed to stop forgiving after three tries, that interpretation really doesn't fit well with the stories and the parables that come before and after today's reading. And beyond these parables that surround today's gospel lesson, we also have to consider what Jesus means when he says, if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In her analysis of this line, Reverend Janish goes on to say this: how did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Well, Jesus heals the daughter of the Canaanite woman. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. He heals the centurion servant. He calls a tax collector to be his disciple. Jesus repeatedly invited tax collectors and Gentiles into the kingdom of God. To let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector doesn't mean wash our hands of them. It means we need to continue to reach out to those with whom we have a conflict. We must continue inviting them into the fellowship of the kingdom of God. This is really difficult work. I'm sure you know that. To remain in relationship with someone with whom we have significant disagreement is hard. To remain in relationship with somebody who has sinned against us is even more difficult. Reverend Janish concludes all of this by saying, it seems to me one of the things the church is supposed to do is to be a community that never gives up on each other. We are not to push people out because they are difficult or annoying or wrong or sinners. The church is to continually seek reconciliation. We are the visible witnesses of the steadfast love of God. And dear people, we have been freed by this steadfast love of God. Jesus is our model of this steadfast love, a love that endures even beyond death and the grave. Because even as we crucified Jesus, we were not canceled by God. Instead, Jesus prayed for God's forgiveness upon us, for we knew not what we were doing. That is the ultimate example of steadfast love and reconciliation. Jesus forgiving even the ones who killed him. And Jesus doesn't just leave us there. Jesus promises to continue showing up, offering forgiveness, offering even his presence to us in this blessed and abundant feast of communion. For at the end of this gospel today, we heard Jesus' promise, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. It is at this table of mercy, this feast of forgiveness, that we are fed, and that we can then do what Paul in his letters to the Romans said, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Paul also goes on to say that love does no wrong to a neighbor. And since we know that we will probably inevitably wrong our neighbor, it is all the more reason why we need to continually return to this table over and over again, to be filled to forgive, to be filled with a spirit of humility and love, to be able to listen to our neighbors and fellow members of the body of Christ when we are the ones who need forgiveness from them. So did Jesus give us permission and a process for which we are allowed to cancel one another? No. Jesus gave us something more. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice so that we can stop sacrificing each other. Amen.